may be seated.
Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrow, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God's gracious tender laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man, revealing hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary, and now I know thou art the great I am. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him.
Amen. That's good. Thank you, Larry. James chapter 5. We're going to be jumping back into the end of verse 6 because I didn't get to finish my sermon last week. So I'm not going to try to finish it. I'm just going to jump right into the next one because it all moves right along into what he is talking about in his letter. And I hope you're getting it. In James chapter 5, as we saw there last week, we saw what happens when somebody takes the selfish route. And in this instance, it was more along the lines of someone who's rich and is getting their money by taking from others. Taking from others there, even though the money was deserved, the work was done, they're taking it. It even ends up that in verse 6, it says, "Ye have condemned and killed the just." There's consequences of the selfishness that they're displaying. And they haven't really grasped it. But you go into the end of verse 6, and he doth not resist you. Who? The person that they are condemning and killing. You say, well, why are they just rolling over and dying? I mean, talking about those who are righteous, the just, those who are following the path, those who are displaying their faith, it is those that seem to not resist those who are being selfish to them. Now, have you ever felt like somebody was displaying selfishness towards you? Did you ever reap the consequences of that? Did it feel good? Did you say, hey, come on, bring some more? I mean, just it feels so good. You know, give me some more. It's like somebody at football practice that says, yeah, let me run another lap. No, nobody says that. Let me do another suicide here. I love it. More pain, more gain. I never said that at practice. Because I had a coach who believed that you had not done your duty as an athlete unless you were puking your guts out on the field. I mean, that Mr. Warren, that was his thing. And say, Mr. Warren, I got to use the restroom. Okay. Keep running. He'd have us do this Indian run. I don't know if anybody's ever done this Indian run. You'd have to sprint to the front. You'd all be in a line. And then you'd have to sprint to the front. And then you'd keep pace. And then the next one, sprint to the front, keep pace, keep pace. So, Mr. Warren, I got to go use the restroom. And what do you think the Indians did when they were running for their lives? Mr. Warren, isn't that cruel and unusual punishment? I don't think I want to win that bad. And you didn't say that. I mean, we just don't like to roll over. We like to fight. I mean, wasn't our country founded on those things? Rise up and fight. Oh, it's interesting. You know, it's interesting. I get people really mad at me when I start to discuss these things, but what does God's word say about how we respond to people who are treating us horribly? Oh. Exactly what it's saying here. And he doth not resist you. Talks about how they are dependent. Talks about how they are patient. Talks about how they are humble. Kind of relates to what the message was about this morning, huh? I promise, we don't just go and sip coffee and say, okay, how can we coordinate our messages this week? But as you go into this, what do those who claim Christianity do when people are selfish toward them? You know, as you stand back in dealing with people, I think it's interesting how God responds to this. And you'll see that through the scripture here tonight. And please, if you're looking at the clock and seeing how long I'm going to take because you got to go and watch the Chiefs versus I don't even know who else is playing, please don't worry about it. You'll find out the score tomorrow. And they're going to let you down, I promise. You know, because they always do me. I mean, I remember sixth grade. It was the Rams versus the cheater team. And I was voting for the Rams. And guess what? The Rams lost. Ruined my whole entire life. You know, so just think about this. Think about the word. Focus in on what God is trying to tell us. But you know, it's interesting what God tries to tell us about himself that we'll see here tonight. Has anybody ever been to Gettysburg? Okay. Were you ever just speechless? Did you see the panoramic painting? You go into, was it the cyclorama or something? I can't remember. You walk in and you look around you and you see this beautiful painting all the way around and you just keep going. I mean, you don't stop and you don't speak either. He's just amazed at what happened. Amazed that so many casualties, and most of them happened because somebody was just being selfish. There was one commander who shouldn't have been in there in the first place, and because he didn't want to follow orders, because he couldn't see the whole entire field, he had to push his men outward, and ended up getting collapsed on by the Southern Army. Thousands of casualties in just a few days. How do you respond to selfish living? But yet when you walk into that, when you go up on the hillside, when you look all around and see all that is there, you just want to be silent. You just want to take it in. You just want to take that moment and think, ponder, reflect. What did they go through? What did it look like? Who is the individual faces out on the battlefield? Who are the children that were supporting these lines and taking whatever was needed? Buckets of water, food, bandages. I mean, who were all these? I mean, just makes you step back. And I promise, I'm trying to get you in these lines of thinking when you stand before, and I'm going to give you the point before we even get in there. When you stand before God Almighty, it should make you be still and know that He is God. Take it in. Be in awe of Him. Respond in worship. Can I ask you this question? If you were to stand before God Almighty right this moment, what would you do? Oh, we always plan it out in our head. Well, you know, I'd be like, And I drop down. I don't know. I mean, we'd always play it. I think we will be so shocked and so overtaken by His glory. Whatever we planned out, it ain't going to happen. But we'll be so overtaken. I don't think that there really will be anything that we can say. And if we do, it's going to be different than what you ever thought of. As we come into this, you say, how do I deal with people who treat me wrong? Was what you just gave me and looking at God and being astounded and just worshiping Him, is that how I do it? Is that how I go through trials? Is that how I patiently endure? Is that how I deal with people that I don't like or that just don't like me? I mean, come on, be honest. I don't think anybody in here has liked everybody that they've came across. Or has responded well to everybody that they've come across, right? At least that. And so when you're coming into this, you look at verse 7, and it says there in James chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You say, what are these first two verses pointing at in verses 7 through 8? He's saying here, this is how you deal with problems in life as you deal with people. This is how you patiently endure. You anticipate eternity. You anticipate eternity. How many of you are procrastinators in here? Okay, I'll raise both hands. All right. I did well at it in school. I mean, you know, last night, stay up all night, put out the paper. It might sound like I was speaking in tongues, but at least I got an A, right? And he just did it. Did you ever do that in school last night? Yeah. Well, you know, maybe you give the teacher a candy bar too. you know, at the same time, or take them to ice cream, or, you know, it might help. But you know, it just procrastination. Listen, there's one thing that you should not procrastinate preparing for, and that is for eternity. Pastor talked about it today. He talked about how the fact that heaven and hell is real. But you know what? Most Christians act as if heaven and hell is not real. So shouldn't we be talking about the unsaved here? Well, you know what? I get the pleasure of tonight is, you know, most Sunday nights is going to be mostly Christians. This is what happens. And so I get to have Sunday nights to be able to preach to mostly Christians. Now, there might not be Christians here tonight. And believe me, your first goal in life should be to embrace the Savior. That's what you need to focus on. That's it. I mean, if you don't come tonight and embrace the reality of your sin and what's going on, and that we have a problem and we need a solution, and God has already provided the solution, we don't have to go and find it for ourselves. It's here in the Word of God. It's on display. The gospel is on display. If you can't see the reality of that tonight, then you shouldn't be go searching for anything else. That should be your number one goal. It just should be. Because you never know the day, the hour, the minute, the second. But you should prepare for it. If anything, I mean, Taylorville should know what happens when you don't prepare for tornadoes. I wonder how many people went out and added tornado insurance, or went out and paid their bill that they've been forgetting for the last 3 months. Or they put it off, I don't need insurance. And they look at the devastation all over Taylorville not too long ago. But you know, that's pretty big devastation that a tornado can do. But you know, the wrath of God is something that we should be preparing for. And the only way that we can appease the wrath of God is Jesus Christ, his own very son. That's what he gives. And so as you're getting into this, anticipate eternity. Be patient, therefore, brethren. You know, there's the stark contrast between the first verse of chapter 5, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl. He doesn't call them brothers because they aren't acting out their faith. They're not proving their faith. If you look on the externals, it doesn't seem like they even want anything to do with Jesus. Everything that you're doing is very, very selfish, and that's not the way that God has called us to live. And so here he is. He doesn't see them as that, but he goes off in verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, you who are my brothers, my sisters in Christ, children in Christ. Here it is. Unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Who's that talking about? It's giving an example. We like examples. What is it? It's a farmer who's waiting. You know, I don't care who the farmer is, okay? But every farmer that I know has to depend on God. There is only so much you can do. You can till up the ground. You can plant. You could try to water. You could try to spread pesticides. You could do everything that you can. But you know what? I cannot make a plant grow. And no matter how good a farmer is, he can't make a plant grow either. And so what does he do? He needs to have faith that the rains will come at the right time. That the early rains, and in this instance, when you're dealing with this time period and where they were at, It was actually what we call our fall was their early rains, and where they would get the soils ready and be able to plant. And then it was in our spring that they would actually harvest. And so they'd have the early rains that would come and soften up the soil and get it ready so that they could plant that seed and be ready to go for it to start growing. And they have to wait for that. They have to patiently endure that and wait for the latter rains to hopefully it will mature and to grow into a good crop. You know, it's interesting talking to a farmer when they're waiting for their fields to harvest. It's very interesting. It's interesting the radio stations that they listen to while they're waiting to harvest and while they're waiting to see when they're going to take in their crop. Well, the soybeans are up again. Oh, nope, they're down. I wonder what China's going to do this year. What about Brazil? Thinking, wow, I don't know. I think I'd fall asleep during those numbers. Sorry. I don't understand what you're talking about. That's where I am. I'm ignorant, okay? But yet they know, they're anticipating, they're looking forward to that. But you know, a good farmer always seems to be busy. We had a guy up north, he was retired farmer. He'd still get out in the combine, he'd still get out in the tractor but before that, before he retired, he actually worked for GM and he farmed at the same time. I mean, he was always active. And guess what? He was one of the most committed church members that we had. You could always rely on him to come out and ride the church van and go pick up the kids. But you know, he was always busy. You didn't often find them in the lazy boy waiting for things to happen. They were preparing. They were making sure that the tractors were ready. They were making sure that the truck was ready. That they were making sure that the tires weren't flat. They were fixing all the machinery from the harvest season before, because things break down, right? Okay? And so they were always busy, anticipating what's going to happen. A farmer who sits around and waits for his crops to grow and then doesn't do anything to prepare, and then all of a sudden the crops are ready and thinking, oh, I need to start fixing my tractor now. Good luck, buddy. What is this saying? He's in anticipation, just as a farmer is anticipating and waiting and having faith and dependent in humility, waiting for God to come in and bring in what is needed for his crops to be harvested, for them to be prepared for the harvest, so they could go out and gain a profit from that year. This is what they're doing. They're actively pursuing that harvest. They're preparing themselves. They're saying, this is going to happen. Just like Christians should be preparing for when Christ returns. Christians should be actively pursuing others and evangelizing others, helping them understand the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, I find too many Christians that don't really believe it is good news because they don't really want to tell anybody about it. They're waiting for others to do that. Somebody else is going to get the job done. An interesting thought process. But it says there, as they wait, be also patient. He repeats it. Why do you think he repeats, be patient? Because we need it repeated? How many of you are excellent at patience? I should put my hand down. How many of you pray for patience? Probably shouldn't. Because you know how patience grows? Tribulation. Trials. So as long as I don't pray for it, then I won't have any tribulation, right? Good luck trying to hold on to that bit of false theory. I mean, the unsaved have problems, don't they? They have trials. They have things to work through. But you know what? We have it. We're better off, aren't we? Why? Because I'm Taylor? No. It's because I have Jesus. and I'm anticipating eternity, and I get to be able to go through my trials knowing that there's purpose, knowing that I have a Savior who is preparing me and helping others. There's a reason for this. I'm not just going to be here and gone. There's annihilation and nothing else from then on. That's why I'm preparing for eternity. He goes on there and he says, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." There he is saying it again. The coming of the Lord is coming soon. It's drawing near. But establish your hearts. Commit to this. Stand firm. Why is he stating this? Because when trials come, people like to run. They like to walk away. I can't do this. I quit. I'm done. I'm out. See you later. Well, once saved, always saved. So it doesn't matter if I have, if I'm sitting in the pew or not. It doesn't matter if I'm reading the word or not. We all understand what's going on here. Listen, someone who is acting, living out their faith is someone who is involved, invested, secured, foundationed in what God has in front of them and is looking forward to eternity. So that's how we deal with people. One thing. Verse 9. It says there, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Down in verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." There's blessing there, those who endure. It says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, you're going to start asking some questions there, because if anybody tells me that my God is pitiful, then I would not be in amazement of him, correct? There's a misunderstanding of a term or a definition, at least in my mind, as far as that goes. So you got to dive a little bit deeper for that to happen. But in this second point, I titled this, "Embrace His Character." You say, what's going on here? Well, you see this in verse 9, that he actually tells us, don't grudge against one another. Don't complain against one another. Now, let's just be transparent. Who here has struggled with complaining against another person? Oh, good job. Some of you are honest tonight. Okay, great. How many of you did it today? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Don't complain about each other. This is so tough, isn't it? This is such a hard command to uphold. Because it is so easy to fall into that complaining mood. And he's saying here, don't complain, because guess what? The judge standeth before the door. Say, illustrate this, Pastor, okay? All right, thank you. I'll do it. In sixth grade, the same year that I was upset at the NFL for the Patriots cheating again and winning. But anyway, if you're a Patriots fan, I'm sorry. Sixth grade, I had this teacher named Mrs. Brown, okay? And none of you probably know her, except for Mrs. Tippett. We were right next door, weren't we? Yeah. And so if I needed any help, I could just run next door to Mrs. Tippett, and she could save me. But anyway, Mrs. Brown was going away for a little while, and she was going to have Mr. Kern step in to substitute. Now, I don't know about you and how holy of a person you were as a child when a substitute arrived, but we were not the greatest students. I just want to state that. Now, I had never experienced Mr. Kern because at the time where my whole entire class had experienced Mr. Kern, I was actually living over in Mattoon at that time, okay? And so here, they're telling me all these things, and man, all of a sudden, the plans start forming in our minds, okay? All of a sudden, everybody starts forming a plan, and they say, listen, Taylor, okay, all right, this is what's going to happen. At such and such a time, we are all going to drop our pens. Just all at the same time. And if you want to drop more than one, go for it. We're just going to make some noise. Okay, yeah, we're sixth graders. We're dumb, okay? All right? And then all of a sudden they say, okay, I found a pin. You know, like the push pin. We're going to sit that in his seat. Yeah, you know, like you read about in the books and you know, the stupid people that do that. And yeah, we were going to do that to Mr. Kern. And so they had set it up. As soon as Mrs. Brown left, they put that pushpin right in his seat. So when he'd come in, hopefully he would sit in that chair. And then also one of the kids came up to me. His name was Ben. And he says, he hates it when you touch your eye. So everybody who can stand it, go up to him and touch your eye. Okay. I know, we're dumb. I can't help it. We're sixth grade students, okay? And so, sorry for any sixth graders. You know you got some dumb ideas too, all right? You know it, Emma, all right? You got some dumb ideas, all right? But anyway, as soon as he gets there, and it's just the afternoon, and you know you get really, really stupid in the afternoon because you're about ready to go home. Like, freedom! And so he comes in, and, you know, and he's just this calm guy. You know, hopefully he's not watching this live stream. But he comes in, he walks in, hello students, and we're all, you know, horrible. And he goes in and he looks at the chair and he's going to sit down and he's like, who did this? And he's holding up the, he didn't fall for it. Well, all of a sudden, the time came around when we were all supposed to drop our pens. So we're all grabbing as many pens as we possibly can. And all of a sudden, that time comes and, what are you kids doing? You know? And then all of a sudden, at the very end, we got ready. We're all getting in line. Line up, kids. And we're all going up. And there's this one really crazy kid. And he's going up to him. And he's going, Mr. Kern, look. Look, Mr. Kern. It's like, kids, what are they feeding these kids? Hot lunch? I mean, what do you think, you know, those hot lunches do to you, okay? But he, I don't know if he had a mental breakdown or what that day, but he went and told our teacher. Listen, that's not what we are counting on. It's for him to tell our teacher. And when our teacher came back, she laid down the law. We had to write letters to him of apology. We couldn't go to recess. I mean, there were so many things that we had to do in order to make up for this problem, right? And you're thinking, of all the pranks that you did as a kid, no, you were that holy kid that sat and just went like this the whole entire time. You're straight A student. Yeah. What happens? What happens when teacher gets back? Boom! You're going to get hit. At least they could do that back then. The law is happening. We had one principal, his principal Greenacre. Is that right? You go to his office as a kindergartner and he shows you the paddle. And it's got like nails poking out of this thing. And we thought it was blood. Because he'd tell us all these snake stories of when they were in Florida and all these things. And we're thinking, he's probably killed things for a living. And now he's our principal. And I am never going there. Never, ever. I didn't get sent to the principal's office till I was a senior. And I had been such a good student that I just went in and sat down. I didn't tell anybody. And the next hour came around. They said, what are you doing here? Oh, I'm just sitting here. Okay, we'll go back to class. Okay, yeah. You know, what do you do? When the boss comes in, everybody hushes up. Because something could happen, right? Judgment could get laid down. Listen, say, why are you trying to illustrate it in this way? It says, Stop complaining against one another, because guess what? Jesus is watching. So I have to hide my whole entire life because Jesus is watching. Listen, you don't have to be scared of God when you're doing things that are right. And when you're trying to run back to him as the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter, and you're trying to just repent of what's going on, and yes, I've done wrong, would you receive me back? Guess what? Bring it in. But listen, there is judgment, there is punishment, there are consequences when we do things wrong. You say, what are you talking about? Embrace God's character and who he is. Our God is a just and holy God. Our God is the one who keeps his promises, as we've seen in the previous verses of how the Lord is coming. And he will be faithful in keeping those promises. As you go farther down, you see there in verse 11 how it says in the end that the Lord is very pitiful. You say, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you have to feel sorry for him. It's in the whole idea, if you look at the terms there, that he is pitiful and he is of tender mercy. He is tender-hearted. He is full of mercy. He is a compassionate God that we can go to. And listen, as we deal with other people, we need to reflect who he is and how he deals with us. So please embrace his character as you deal with people. Well, how can I love someone else who's wronged me? Well, what did God do for you? How can I show mercy when they don't deserve it? Well, what has God done for you? For me? Over and over and over again. How can I be faithful in this instance when they haven't been faithful to me? What has God done for you? Embrace his character. Going in the last part, in verse 10 and 11, you see, follow the examples. In point number 3, it says there, behold, we count them happy. Or back in verse 10, sorry. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And you say, what are you talking about there? When he's coming back to, hey, listen, somebody's already done this. They've done it. They've gotten the t-shirt. They won the contest. Listen, look to their example to know that humans who are following after God can do this. This is not some superhero power where all of a sudden they rip off their outer shirt and they've got this G put on their chest and it says, I'm of God. Listen, I used to think that of missionaries until I lived with one. They must be some superhero, right? They do nothing wrong, right? Then you live with one for 3 months and then you find out differently. So they're just a human being, an ordinary human being that's trying to follow after God, and they have trials, and they have hurts, and they have cares, and they miss people, and there's so many things that are just like me. And listen, we can follow after God just as the prophets did back then, and how they suffered affliction from other people. Not everybody liked what they were giving, which was what? God's word. See, it's hard to take truth sometimes, isn't it? Do you agree with that statement? It's hard to take truth from people. It's hard to take truth from God's word, because guess what? Something's got to change. If I want to do what's right, something has to change. And the prophets here, they preach God's word and patiently work through their trials. And many of the prophecies that they were given, many of the statements that they were given, that these prophecies that were supposed to be fulfilled weren't fulfilled in their lifetime. Like, I'm giving the truth, but listen, there's going to be a Messiah. And we hope he comes in our lifetime. But for most, he didn't. And yet they stayed faithful. They stayed committed, even through the trials. You say, who is that? Elijah ate food from a raven's mouth. How many of you want to do that? Well, come here, little pet raven. They don't eat nice things. And then they come and try to feed you food. Not only that, but he had to run for his life from a lady that did not like him. He was ruining her plans. Miss Jezebel, little advice, never name your kid Jezebel. Just bad news. Or Haman. What do they deal with? Jeremiah, imprisoned in a muddy dungeon and left to die. Daniel, brought into captivity as a young person, told he couldn't pray to anyone except the king. He prayed to anyone and was thrown into the lion's den. Really, God? Anybody want to think about how they would respond in that moment? Really, God? I pray to you and you allow this to happen to me? But yet, he endured and he had a bigger story to tell, didn't he? Oh, they were just like kitty cats. Come on over. I wonder if they just kind of brushed up against them. You know, like a cat does. Gets all their cat hair all over you. But you think the prophets, they withstood. You think of Job. What's to say? Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. What is the end of the Lord? It doesn't mean that he has ended. It's his goal. What was his goal? For Job to respond as he did. Have you read through Job? If you haven't, do it. And get a dictionary as you read through it, because you are going to be blown away by all the words and the imagery that's going on. But you will be amazed in just the first few chapters, but keep going. You will feel what he felt and the reality of who he is. He was just a real person struggling with the fact that almost everything was stripped away. And he was in constant pain. His friends came and sat with him for a week in complete silence. How many of us could do that? Did you know that was the best thing that they did for him? And then all of a sudden they thought that they had the answers. So chapter after chapter, here he is debating his supposed friends about how the fact that, oh, your kids had what was coming. Can you imagine if your kids died all of them at the same time and somebody told you they deserved what they got? How many of you would have just punched them right in the face? Do you want to live? I mean, that's our reaction, that's our response, and just the emotional. And yet he didn't. He probably didn't even feel like it because of how much pain that he was in as his flesh had the boils all over his body. Can you imagine what he went through? And his raw confession before God, God, am I your enemy now? What has happened here? It just felt like a load of sand of the seas was just dumped upon me. I felt like you've used me as your dartboard, your pincushion for all these problems. And can you imagine his wife? Everybody gives her a hard time, don't they? And yet, if you were his wife, seeing your husband go through so much and all the same turmoil, you went through all of that, and you're watching all of this happen to your husband. Just say it and get it over with. I can't stand to see you in this pain any longer. Oh, now we see it in a different light. Just give up. Just let it go. He struggled and struggled chapter after chapter, and all of a sudden you get into chapter 40 and verse 4. After all of his friends, three of his friends kept saying how it was all him, it was his sin, he deserved what he got, there had to be something there, they were not giving him any answer. And then all of a sudden the youngest guy comes in, a fourth guy, and he says, man, you're all messed up. You're not paying attention to what is right in front of you. Who is right in front of you? It's your God. And God turns around and he starts talking about himself and how he was in charge of the biggest animals on land and in the sea. He knew what was happening. Job, did you know what was going on when I created the heavens and the earth? Job, were you there? Job, do you understand? Job, do you know all the things that I've done? And you know how Job responds? But my friends, they're supposed to be my friends. No, this is our response. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Any of you felt like you could win an argument doing that? No, that's not what he's doing. He said, I'm done. I can't say anymore. I'm vile. He goes on later in Job chapter 42 and verses 1 through 6. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I didn't understand it. It's way beyond me. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent and dust and ashes. Job had to be in so much awe of God that God was the only one he could see. Right, there's nothing else. God? Okay. I don't understand, but I'm sorry that I thought that I knew more than you, that I thought that I understood this whole entire process, that I thought that I had control. Isn't that humbling? As we close out here tonight, think about these things. How do I patiently endure through my trials? How do I patiently endure through people I can't stand? Or who just can't stand me? If they just let off, then I could just do better at my job. If they would just do this, I could do that. Well, if we didn't have so many crummy politicians, if we didn't have this, if we didn't have that. How do we overcome this? You anticipate eternity. You embrace God's character. And you follow these examples. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done. Oh man, it's overwhelming. In all that you are. And God, we're just so thankful. God, we're thankful for just your character that we can see, that we can embrace, that we can see the truth. And the truth doesn't change. The truth doesn't change no matter how much we do. No matter how much our culture changes, you don't change. And I'm thankful for that. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, as their Lord, God, that they'd do so tonight, that they'd see that reality, that they'd make that decision, that they'd have faith in you. And Lord, those who have claimed faith in Christianity, that they've claimed you, may they act that out in how we deal with people, how we respond with others, how we complain. God, how we live our lives. God, may we live out our Christianity. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name.